Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and a special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas, and I do my greeting before every broadcast. I took my cue from the epistles, where I find a greeting at the beginning of each one. And a special greeting for all those seated in heavenly places, because when you've been regenerated or born again by and filled with the Holy Spirit, you are seated in the kingdom of God, or standing, or whatever position you are in, you have traversed the border into the kingdom of God, and that certainly is the good news. It's the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached. So if you have not accepted the remission of your sins by the blood of Jesus and allowed the Holy Spirit to come in you and reside in you and do that work of repentance in you, then you haven't crossed the border into his kingdom. And I bid you, even as the Master did, to repent, the kingdom is at hand, and then be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you'd like to talk about that, you can call me anytime. There's a phone number here, and I'm available anytime if anyone wants to talk about a salvation issue or what it means to walk in God's kingdom, to have your sins covered by his blood. I'd like to always be available for that. That is the most important thing. That's why I do this every day and appear alive once a week, every week, and do my Bible studies the rest of the week. So speaking of the Bible studies that I do here the rest of the week, this is not a prophecy program that's just about prophecy, but this is a one day a week that we take and we look at prophecy, because prophecy is a good part, a major portion of what the scriptures are. And we do 5 days a week, 4 days we go through the scripture, and 1 day a week, that's 20% of the time. And I believe that's a good balance between the whole scripture and what we focus on here, 1 day a week on prophecy. And that way we get a circumspect view. We don't get a tunnel vision or anything like that, or get lost like many do in prophecy. They begin to see things that aren't there, or they feel like when they focus just on prophecy and they let go of the rest of the scripture, they start to relate things to prophecy that don't relate at all. They become a newspaper exegetic. They do what's called newspaper as exegetics. They try to relate everything that's happening in the headlines to prophecy somehow, or obscure Old Testament prophecies that really have nothing to do with what they're talking about. So it's very important to read your whole Bible and obtain that, you know, circumspect view to get the big picture. You need to see the whole picture. To understand prophecy, you need to understand the whole Bible. So that's what we do here. But today, yeah, we're going to talk about what's in the news. And I can tell you, I'm not going to twist the headlines and what Trump's doing or what's going on here or there to make it fit into prophecy, because it doesn't work like that. There's plenty of good news, and there's plenty of things that are new to most people in Christendom. And when I say Christendom, I mean the visible church on earth. And of course, the visible church makes up everything from the apostate church situated in Rome there, and it's more than 1 billion adherents, to all of the Protestant daughters and all of the denominations. And what you see when you look on the world scene, or even in your local community, and you see the church, that's the visible church on earth. Now, inside that visible church, there is a remnant. And they're probably spread pretty evenly. You may find more, a higher percentage of remnant in some denominations, in some local congregations than others. Certainly you'll find more of the remnant in the Protestant churches or their derivative evangelicals that have grown up out of that than you probably would find in something like the Catholic Church. You'll find more remnant in the Protestant churches, I would imagine. At least I would hope so, being that we have identified the Catholic Church as the great apostasy. And that's not saying anything bad about individual Catholic people, because I've known some. Oh, gee, I was born a Catholic, if, you know, if such a thing can happen. And that's true. Catholics are born. And I was born a Catholic. My mother was a Catholic. Not sure what my father was. So I know that there's a long tradition of Catholics in my family. Although I can say, even though I was born a Catholic, I was never a practicing Catholic. Never read a Bible or really even understood anything from my few sessions and with Catholicism. But, so we have a picture of Christendom as the visible church on earth. And the remnant, those are the ones that I greet with that special greeting to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, taking my cue from Paul the Apostle, who said, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So let's make sure that that's where we are seated. Well, let's see if there's anything in the news there. I was looking at Breaking Israel news and really didn't find anything. Let's see. And Netanyahu tells UN Security Council to do its job. Really doesn't have a whole lot to do with prophecy as far as I know. And nothing new happening on the Temple Mount or going toward end time events that will break. And the only reason that I'm looking for something happening on the Temple Mount is so that I can wake up some of my brothers and sisters over there that have fully embraced counter-Jesuit eschatology, and they're waiting for this event. Because when this event happens, when they start to build the temple over there in Jerusalem, which it looks like it's probably going to happen within the next few years. At least that seems to be the indications from everything on the ground and in the news that it's imminent. The building or rebuilding or building of the third temple, rebuilding the Jewish temple over there in the ground. And when that happens, those that hold to the counter-Reformation view of prophecy called futurism, of course, established by the Jesuit Ribera and then others have built upon that foundation, especially over the last 160 to 200 years, they have built upon that end-time Antichrist scenario to what we have today we call left-behind rapture eschatology based upon a juxtaposed 70th week of Daniel, which I call the seven-year tribulation deception. And when they start to build this temple over in Jerusalem, in the next few years, that is when this Daniel's 70th week, according to them, is supposed to begin. Now, according to Protestant thought, the historical Protestant, classical historicist Protestant thought that prevailed up until the rise of futurism and the full development of Ribera's end-time eschatological scheme in the last couple hundred years, it was believed that Daniel's 70th week was not juxtaposed, that it immediately followed the 69th week, like all of the previous septades. A week in Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy is like a decade would be a 10-year period to us. It would be a septate, a 7-year period, because their whole calendar was built upon sevens and seven-year periods in their Jubilee calendar. So we're looking at when the 70 weeks were 70 septades, or 70 seven-year periods, 490 years in all. And if you read the text of Daniel chapter 9, the four verses that comprise the entire Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, well, you would think by the plain reading of the text, well, let me say that again, quote, you would think by the plain reading of the text that the 70 weeks are contiguous, unquote. And I'm quoting there Chuck Missler. And he was absolutely right. And if you want to see him, you know, that come out of his mouth, I have a video on my website, my YouTube page called Show Me the Gap, Chuck. So you can go check that out for yourself, where I show the video of him saying that, and where I use that quote to tear down the whole gap in the Show Me the Gap video there. But that's what he said, and he's right about that. You would think by the plain reading of the text. So why don't we accept the plain reading of the text? Well, because then Ribera's futurist Antichrist scenario would not work, because we need that seven-year period off into the future for the Antichrist to show up immediately before the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. Anyway, today we're going to carry on and do part two of, yes, what is that called? Part two of what we started last week, 50 arguments for the pre-tribulation rapture. And we're getting our arguments from a book called The Rapture Without Question by John F. Wolvard. Well, I retitled it The Rapture Without Question, because that's all this book really is it's The Rapture Without Question, but he called it The Rapture Question. But it's based, it opens up with assumptions which it never answers or questions, so I retitled it The Rapture Without Question. When you accept the assumptions, and then your base arguments are based upon assumptions that are accepted but not supported, well, you have, you're building upon a fallacy, and that's what's going on with this book. Read it for yourself if you don't believe me. I got this copy, it was 25 cents, but you can find old copies of this book. And, but, you know, you would be better off to get this book. When the Third Temple is built, the rapture play will begin by me. That's right. You'd be better off to get this book, because we'll stick to the scripture and we'll expose the fallacies of this book and other rapture eschatology. Well, I guess it's time just to jump right into this. Get a sip of coffee here, and we'll be on our way where we left off last week. Okay, I went through number 28 of the 50 arguments for the pre-tribulation rapture. And so I guess we'll pick up on argument 29, and that's page 273 in this book here. And the subtitle for the section of the section on these questions is, right here where below my marker there, is The Work of the Holy Spirit. So this is the subtitle for this section on the 50 questions. And argument, or 50 arguments, I should say, and argument number 29. The Holy Spirit, as the restrainer of evil, cannot be taken out of the world unless the church, which the Holy Spirit indwells, is translated at the same time. The tribulation cannot begin until this restraint is lifted. And we get back to the same reason, the very reason that I retitled the book, The Rapture Without Question, because first we make assumptions without question. And the first assumption made in this argument without question is that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer of, was it 2 Thessalonians? Yeah. Because he doesn't, 2 Thessalonians, yeah, chapter 2, right. So that's his first assumption, is the Holy Spirit is a restrainer of Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, maybe I ought to just bring that up here, and we can take a look right at chapter 2. And I do have a section on my book on the restrainer, in both of my books. I make further arguments that I didn't make against the whole restrainer document, whole restrainer argument in When the Third Temple is Built. But my first book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled, I have a chapter called The Restrainer. And like I said, I just make further arguments against the restrainer doctrine. And so if I open up my Bible here, and we know, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. And the what withholdeth there is the restrainer. Okay? That's the thing that is restraining the coming of our Lord. Okay. For the mystery of iniquity, only he who now letteth, and it's the now letteth, which means withholden, which is withholding or restraining until he be taken out of the way. And so that's your verse about the restrainer there. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. So that's what they're talking about. And they say that this power that has to be taken out of the way, that is restraining the wicked from being revealed, is the Holy Spirit. Of course, that's absolute conjecture. And it's total speculation. Because there's nothing in the text here, in the whole chapter, or in the entire Bible, that tells us that that is the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul said he told the Thessalonians these things when he was with them. But why did he neglect to, if he told them that it was the Holy Spirit when he was with him, why would he neglect to put that in the letter to them? Why would he be reticent to put the Holy Spirit in the physical letter that would be distributed to the churches? It doesn't make any sense. Why wouldn't he just say it? Okay, so it has to be total speculation, and that's all it is, that this restraining power who is holding back the revelation or the revealing of that wicked one, the man of sin, say up here it says, the man of sin that, to be revealed, okay? Revelation is being held back by the Holy Spirit because that wicked won't be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. Well, of course, like I said, that is total speculation. Now, if we're going to speculate, well, I have a better speculation, because we need to speculate, why did Paul tell them in person? And so we're totally speculating what Paul told them in person and saying it was the Holy Spirit, but he neglected to mention that in the letter for some reason. Now, if, as the historicist position is held to be true, and many of the early church fathers, you know, from the second and third century wrote that which was withholding was the Caesars of the Roman Empire, of pagan Rome, that they were the restraining force that was holding back the revelation of the man of sin, that wicked that would be revealed. And see, there's a good reason why Paul would not write that in his letter, but he would tell them in person. Because if he wrote that in his epistle to the churches, well, that would bring the immediate ire of the Roman Empire down upon the Christian churches and the writings of Paul. That would bring upon the church even more persecution than they were already experiencing, because it would be calling for the destruction of the Caesars. So there's a very good reason why Paul would tell them that in person, and why that would be, and men who knew, who were close in time or afterwards, would also know that and write it in some of the early writings of the church fathers, that restraining force was the Roman Caesars who needed to be taken out of the way before the man of sin was revealed. And see, they were, either speculating or they were repeating what they had learned that Paul revealed in person to the early church. Okay? So what are we going to go with? Well, I guess in this case, I have to go with what the early church fathers believed by word of mouth in at least close proximity in time after Paul revealed it in person there in the first, second and third century of the writings of the early church fathers. And they agree with the historicist position before it came to pass. And then when it came to pass and the papacy took the place of the Caesars, well, then it was evident to everyone that that was true. And of course, now, if you're a believer in futurism and you're sitting before your pastor, okay, in the church today, and he's teaching you on rapture eschatology, and he tells you that the Holy Spirit is this restraining power, well, of course, you're going to believe him, because why would he lie to you? He must really believe this. And it must be in the scripture. It can't be total speculation. But see, here's the problem is, he doesn't tell you about the history. He doesn't tell you what the early church fathers wrote, or even now I speculate why Paul didn't write it in the scripture, but that's a good speculation, you know, because it jives with, what we have in history, what the evidence that we have from the early church fathers who back up. So it's a little more than speculation. It is based upon evidence that we have, historical documentation from the early church fathers. So at least I have something to stand upon. And then that it actually happened in history, the way the early church fathers were instructed and that word that was passed down to them, well, I think we're standing on pretty good ground with the historicist interpretation of prophecy. Anyway, we'll continue with these arguments, 50 arguments for the pre-tribulation rapture when we return from these messages. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. Don't go anywhere.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's CrossTheBorder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's CrossTheBorder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and In our last segment, I referenced some of the early church fathers. And if you go to my website at crosstheborder.org, you'll find some of those resources there. So you should definitely take advantage of those. Here we have crosstheborder.org. And some excellent resources. One would be The Last Prophecy. So you can click on these are available in pocket, very inexpensive pocketbook edition. So if you click on there and follow the Get the Book tab there, like so. And if you can see all of these books are available here. The Last Prophecy is available. At the bottom, there's a link to go to lulu.com where we self-publish these books, and you can see they're very inexpensive in a pocketbook edition, $10.99. So get a copy of that. And of course, you can get a copy of any of these while you're at it. Also, these are available free. But I like to read, actual physical books, because I spend too much time with computers during the day in my work. So it's nice to sit by the lamp in the wee hours of the night and continue reading until I can't read anymore. So if you're like me, you might want to get a paperback copy and read that. But if you go to the, speaking of my website there, if you go to the free ebook tab here and you click on that, you can get any one of these books on the right-hand side. Just follow the instructions the best you can to obtain the book. Okay, many of you already have The Rapture Will Be Canceled or already read it. All I ask you to do is leave a review at Amazon, and then I will also give you a free e-copy of any of these other books. All you have to do is tell me which one you want and say, I left a review or whatever, however you followed the instructions there and you shared, and I will send you a free e-copy. So freely I've received and freely I give. But like I always say, I don't have a printing press, so those cost a little bit of money, but you can obtain those by going to the printer there and clicking on the appropriate tabs on the Get the Book page as opposed to the free ebook page. But whichever way you go, take advantage of it there. Okay, we're gonna jump into our next question here from our next argument. We only got one done. I better move a little faster if I'm going to get all these done today, right? Okay, argument. Back to our, let's see, who said that in the chat room? 50 ways to leave your lover. I mean, 50 ways to leave your rapture. Okay, people are in love with the rapture. I don't blame them. You know, if I truly believed, as the futurists teach, that there's a 7-year period coming up where all of the calamity described in the entire book of Revelation is going to ensue. I mean, the entire calamity that actually most of which has already taken place over the last 2,000 years. Of course, we don't know history if we're futurists. We ignore history totally. And we believe that all of that calamity is now going to be crammed into the last 3.5 or 7 years. Well, yeah, I'd be in love with the rapture too if I believe that. So I want to remove that motivation, because that highly motivates people. It highly motivated me when I read The Late Great Planet Earth. I'm going, whoa, I want to get out of here. Where do I sign up for my rapture ticket? You know, so I believed it. But by reading the Bible itself and trying to support it from Scripture about 20 years ago, I became disabused of the pre-tribulation rapture. And then further study, led me to write a couple books about it. So you get my books, When the Third Temple is Built and The Rapture Will Be Canceled. And you'll learn what I learned in my study. Anyway, let's jump into our next question here. Our next argument for the rapture from the book, The Rapture Without Question by John Wolford, number 30. The Holy Spirit as the restrainer must be taken out of the way before the lawless one who dominates the tribulation period can be revealed. I think we covered that in our argument for 29. So if you didn't hear the first half hour of the broadcast, listen to that. It answers 29 and 30. of these arguments. Let's see if we can get a different argument instead of expressing the same argument in different words. 31. If the expression, "except there come a falling away first," is translated literally, "except the departure come first." Oh, if we change the words of the Bible, I think that's what he's saying. "Except there come a falling away first" is translated, "except the departure come first," it would plainly show the necessity of the rapture taking place before the beginning of the tribulation. Oh, that's great. We could just change the words of the Bible to, and that's an argument for the rapture. Did you get that, everybody? If we change the words of the Bible from "except there coming a falling away first," you know, apostasy, the great apostasy, "except there coming falling away first," if we change that to say "except the departure come first," because, you know, an apostasy is a departure from the faith, but you know, you can't change God's word to, you know, and call that an argument for your belief. So, argument debunked. We can't change the word of God or the meaning of apostasy to mean a rapture and to being taken out, the church being taken out, rather than a departure from the faith. So, 31, gone. Okay. And I guess that's the work of the Holy Spirit section. Our next section of arguments, 32 through 38, is entitled "Necessity of an Interval Between the Rapture and the Second Coming." Okay, well, this assumes that there's a rapture. And see, I notice something about when I read rapture books and study rapture eschatology from people that believe it, is that they never use the word that the Bible uses. And that word is the resurrection. You know, if I had the ability to digitally search this book, I wonder if the word resurrection would even show up. See, because I believe in the resurrection, because when I read my Bible, the word resurrection is in there. And that is our blessed hope, is the resurrection. Okay? That was the blessed hope before Christ showed up. The Hebrew people believed in the resurrection. Okay? Even Job believed in the resurrection. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Okay? Redeemer from what? From the law of sin and death. What else do we need to be redeemed from? And that argument Paul made there, he says these guys, he was pitting the Pharisees against the Sadducees in one scene on the ground that we have recorded in the scripture there, where he says, you know, "I'm with these guys that believe in the resurrection." Yeah, he was pitting them against each other. And then he says that Jesus is the way. It's by his blood that we're resurrected. So anyway, so the necessity of an interval between the rapture and the second coming. That's our next series of arguments. Let's jump in and see what it is, what he says here. Number 32. According to 2 Corinthians 5:10, and I guess that means we should go there. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that," excuse me, "according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Well, let me read this again. I'm not sure I'm getting this. "According to 2 Corinthians 5:10. Am I in the right scripture? Yeah, that's it, 5:10. "All believers of this age must appear before the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, an event never mentioned in the detailed accounts connected with the second coming of Christ to earth." Okay, well, I guess he thinks that's an argument for a rapture interval and then the coming of Christ. Because what he's saying is that there needs to be some time has to elapse for this to happen. Well, I don't know. Do we, as Christians, when we're walking in God's kingdom, do we not continually appear before the judgment seat of Christ? by the work of the Holy Spirit being done in us? Isn't this a continuous work? Because if we weren't being judged by Christ, then how would the Holy Spirit work repentance in us if there's no judgment already made? Am I making a good argument here for us already being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Okay. Yeah. So I think for all true believers, this is already going on. And you know, God is not weak that he needs to be like the courtrooms of men where he has to set up a calendar and everybody has to wait their turn. And it can take hours and hours and days to make each court case. And, you know, the advocates have to come and everyone's rights. No, I mean, like that, he can judge everyone just, I mean, so fast, because everything's already written. Everything's already recorded. He already knows everything. And that can all happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Hey, I've heard that language before. So we don't need a 7-year period or an interval between the resurrection, which they call the rapture, and the return of Christ, which is the resurrection event, because it immediately precedes his return, like the scripture says. So, argument debunked. Okay, and it's not really an argument at all, because they don't mention the resurrection. Because if you search for resurrection in the scripture, you're going to find that it immediately precedes the return of Christ, and you won't find rapture in there anywhere. The word just doesn't appear. It's all a total construct built upon the foundation laid by the Jesuit Ribera for the Counter-Reformation. The Jesuit Counter-Reformation war on Protestant thought. That's what futurism is all about. Yeah, it comes for all of those who missed the first resurrection. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. So I know there's a judgment that is set at the end of the 7,000 years too. Okay. But as believers, we're already being judged, and the Holy Spirit, because we consent to the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, the very first word of the gospel requires obedience. Did you know that? Jesus preached the gospel. And the very first tenet of the gospel requires obedience. Because the gospel that Jesus preached is repent. See, that requires obedience. And to repent, that means judgments are made. And the judgment is all of those things that are not according to God's law, all of those things that violate the laws of his kingdom, all of the things that are separating you from the kingdom of God are the things that you need to repent of. So there has to be a judgment made, and the Holy Spirit starts working in your life by that judgment, the judgment of God's holy kingdom, which he has allowed you in by the blood of the Lamb. See, we're already allowed to enter in, because Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And he said it would be better to enter the kingdom without your foot, because he said, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and cast it from you. So what the illustration was that whatever it takes to enter God's kingdom, you need to do it, because that's where the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's where the judgment begins for all true believers. And that repentance work, that work of being perfected, begins when you enter his kingdom. So for us, our judgment begins. We're not going to be part of that judgment afterwards, after the millennium, because we're already going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will be raised first, and those who are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then it says that they will be caught up together in the same event. There's no gap needed. There's no another interval. They just love, you know, these futurists love to throw these intervals. First, they want to throw an interval between the 69th and the 70th week. Of course, they have to make it up and throw it in there and then get you to believe it. Now we need another interval between the rapture and the return of Christ. And they don't want to say, and the resurrection, because if the rapture isn't the resurrection, what is it? Why do they not use the word resurrection? There's a good reason for it. Because perhaps their fallacy would fall apart. Let's jump to his next argument, see what we can do here. Okay, number 34. The coming of Christ for his bride must take place before the second coming to earth for the wedding feast. Well, yeah, you know, if you're going to have a rapture that is separate from the resurrection, but they neglect to say, like I said, anything about the resurrection. So according to them, and they give a reference here, he gives a reference here, chapter 19, verses 7 through 10 of the Revelation. So I guess we'll take a look there. I'll try to move a little faster through these. Revelation 19, 7 through 10. So let's see what he's referring to. Okay. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Okay. He said to be blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the truth. Okay. There's nothing about a gap taking place here. As he says, the coming of Christ for his bride must take place before the second coming to earth for the wedding feast. Well, I guess because he says it, it must be true, right? That's all I got. Yeah, you know, that's really written in there, but it doesn't say or support his argument at all. He's just making an argument and saying, well, it must be true because there's this event is going to take place and we need 7 years for it to take place. Well, I don't know when this celebration is going to take place, but I don't think it's going to take place while the world is going to hell in a handbasket because the Holy Spirit in the church has been removed. And everything will play out here as soon as they start building this temple in Israel. You'll see. I guarantee you 101% that there will be no rapture when they have an agreement to build the temple in Jerusalem so that the man of sin can go in there 3.5 years later and sit in the temple and claim and proclaim that he is God. read that section in my book, when the third temple is built on the New Testament temple. And you'll find out that the temple of God, according to the epistles, is us. The temple of God is the church. It is the people of God. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, that's what the scripture says. So when the man of sin sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God, he is taking the place of God in the hearts and minds of men and women and children in the visible church on earth. That's what it means, according to the New Testament. There's only one prophecy in the entire New Testament about the temple, the actual physical temple building. Did you know that, Mike? There's only one prophecy in the entire New Testament about the actual physical temple.
Really?
Yeah. Do you know who said it? Who gave us that prophecy? Jesus. He prophesied that the temple would be destroyed.
Right.
That's it. That's the only prophecy of the physical temple in the entire New Testament, that it would be destroyed. And guess what? It was destroyed. And then Jesus called his own body a temple. And then likewise, through the epistles, we learned that we are the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. So when Paul teaches us that, and then he says, he brings forth a prophecy about the man of sin sitting in the temple of God. Well, is he talking about what he taught us the temple is? Or is he talking about the temple that was standing in Jerusalem at the time that he said those words, which Jesus said was destroyed and was destroyed? Yeah, I think I'm going to go with the historicist interpretation. Okay, let's see what our next argument is here. Okay, the next one is, tribulation saints are not translated at the second coming of Christ, but carry on ordinary occupations such as farming and building horses, building houses, and they will bear children. This would be impossible if all saints were translated at the second coming to earth, as post-tribulationists teach. Okay, well, I've talked about this. I did a series about and I forget what the series is called, but it's on my website. Three-part series. I think it's called After the Tribulation, During the Tribulation, and Before the Tribulation. I talk about that in that series. And what he's saying is that their belief is that, okay, I guess they believe that all true Christians will be raptured when they start to build the temple. And that without the Holy Spirit, there are going to be some people in the 7 years before Christ returns and destroys all the wicked, except for the people that accept him during the 7 year tribulation. They will live on to populate the earth during the 1,000 year reign with mortals. Okay? Well, see, the way I read is a little different. There's no 7 year tribulation period. There is tribulation. We're going through that now. And that tribulation will remain until Christ returns as it is now. Okay? But there are several things that have to be fulfilled before Christ's return. Without a 7 year tribulation. When Christ returns and that great battle takes place where the wicked are arrayed against him, they will be destroyed, but there will be people that will live through that. Okay. They will see all of this with their own eyes. Okay. And anyone who dies for Christ and accepts Christ up until his return will be the dead in Christ, and they will be raised with Christ. And anyone who's living and covered by the blood of Jesus when he returns, okay, they will be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. And the dead in Christ and that group that is changed because they didn't die, but they accepted Christ and their sins are covered by his blood, they will be changed. And they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be like him, the scripture says, that when we see him, we will be like him. Okay? And we will rule and reign in a glorified body like Christ had, we will have, and we will live through that millennium the whole time, because we will not be mortals any longer. But there will be mortals who will live through that time. They will see that time, and they will enter into a period of time where Christ and all that belong to him that made the first resurrection will rule and reign with him. But these people, these mortals that live through that time, they will populate the earth. Okay? Anyway, we're going into a break, and I don't know if I need to say any more about that. So we'll probably just continue with the next argument.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition. And we're going through a book called The Rapture Without Question, or The Rapture Question, I should say. And we're looking at 50 arguments that they make, or he makes, for the pre-tribulation rapture, or pre-tribulationism. Okay? So that's the belief in a pre-tribulation rapture. It's a belief in a rapture, which they believe without question. They believe in the 7-year tribulation without question, without support. But anyway, I wanted to read a verse here to you. This is 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. See, we are judged as God's people already. It says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So if the Lord judges us that something in our life isn't right, then he chastens us to the purpose of repentance, a continual work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our life, where we are being judged, we repent, we come into an agreement, the metanoeo, to we change our mind about that thing and we learn obedience. Okay. The work that he has begun in us is a work of judgment, a work of judgment, repentance and agreement, a changing of our mind to come into compliance with the law of his kingdom, those things that are pleasing to him. So we're already being judged as his people. So God does not need a 7-year period to get through the log, the backlog of people that need to be judged, like the courts of this earth. He already knows. He looks at you. He knows exactly where you are, what you're guilty of, whether your sins are covered. And when we go to the grave, whatever perfecting work was needed to be done in us that was still lacking, perhaps, because we all go to the grave, we're not perfect. None of us, you know, the scripture says, no, not one. So, you know, God's been perfecting me for 40 years. And if he perfects me for another 40 years, I still will not be perfect. I will continue to be perfected. But when he comes, or when I am resurrected and I see him, I will be like him. Then I will be perfect, even as he is perfect. But until then, I need perfecting. But that will happen. So it doesn't matter what state of perfection we're in. Some people may be a day walking, one day into walking into his kingdom, and have repented of maybe just one thing or two things. You know, they didn't go 40 or 80 years in being perfected, but they will be changed. And when they're changed in the resurrection, whether it's the resurrection of the dead or being changed because they're living at the time of his return, when the resurrection is to take place, our blessed hope is the resurrection. Mine is not the rapture, but it is the resurrection. Then we will be changed. Okay? So, because we're already being judged. It isn't like God has to, you know, we have to look at the evidence. He already knows all the evidence. He is God. You know? He doesn't have to do things like men do in the courtrooms of men here on earth to mete out justice. I mean, it's instant. He knows exactly, you know, whether your sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb or not. And then he's going to bring you and change you into that perfect man that you should be in Christ. that is going to rule and reign with him in his kingdom. Now, Jesus does speak about rewards for those that have worked hard in his kingdom and invested more in his kingdom. There will be more reward and more responsibility and position in his kingdom. Now that's, I don't know about all that. All I know is what the scripture says, and that's all in God's capable hands. How the mechanics of it works, I don't know, but I trust, I think God can handle it. What do you think? So anyway, there you have it. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, that's going on now, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. That means no judgment will be necessary when the resurrection comes or the translation of the in a moment and the twinkling of an eye, because he is appearing for those that the few that are alive and remain when he returns. Because most of the church has already seen the grave. And they will be part of the resurrection of the dead. It's a very small minority that the rapture focuses on, and they built this whole rapture doctrine around, like, that's our blessed hope, is the rapture. Well, I got friends that are going to die before the rapture comes. It's not their blessed hope. Their blessed hope is the resurrection. My sister died long time ago, 1985. You know, her blessed hope wasn't the rapture. It was the resurrection of the dead. My mother died, you know, many more years ago than that. Her blessed hope would be the resurrection, not the rapture. Rapture is not our blessed hope. Our blessed hope is the resurrection. And, you know, it just appalls, I find it appalling that in this entire rapture book, I have yet to find the word resurrection, because they have supplanted the resurrection of Scripture with the word rapture. And they want you to believe that someone like me who writes a book like The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Yeah. They want you to believe that I'm actually saying the resurrection will be canceled, when I am saying no such thing at all. I absolutely believe in the resurrection. It is the rapture that is a fallacy. Okay, let's jump to our next argument here. We still got about 40 minutes or so to close this up. So I'm going to try to go a little more quickly here. The coming of Christ for his bride must take place before the second coming to the earth for the wedding feast. That was the last one. 35. Tribulation saints are not translated at the second coming, but carry on ordinary occupations such as farming. I read that one, didn't I? Yeah. Farming and houses and they bear children. Okay, so I did that one too. Because this, the assumption, again, that there are tribulation saints that are receive Christ without the Holy Spirit, they can't. If the Holy Spirit isn't present, it's all a fallacy. It can't happen. Because there's no church, there's no Holy Spirit. So how's anyone going to be changed? And then these people that accept Christ, by their supposed 144,000 Jews that are going to run around the earth, evangelizing the world without the Holy Spirit. And if there's no church, how can they become the church when there is no church? It's, you know, it just doesn't work. Okay. 36. The judgment of the Gentiles following the second coming indicates that both saved and unsaved are still in their natural bodies. This would be impossible if the translation had taken place at the second coming. Well, he's taking something out of place. There is a judgment that follows the millennial reign of Christ. And that judgment is for all of those who lived, all of the mortals that lived in, that were born and lived and died during the millennial reign of Christ. And it also includes all of the mortals that died but that were not in Christ before the first resurrection at the return of Christ. That's the final judgment. Okay? So he's getting it mixed up. That takes place 1,000 years later, according to my reading of the Revelation and what I believe is the plain reading of the text. Next, 37. If the translation took place in connection with the second coming to earth, okay, so what he's saying where it says those who are alive and remain will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and be caught up together with the dead in Christ who are resurrected first. Okay? He's saying, if that takes place in connection with the second coming of Christ to earth, there would be no need of separating the sheep from the goats at a subsequent judgment. But the separation would have taken place in the very act of the translation of the believers before Christ actually sets up his throne on earth. Matthew 25:31. Well, I guess I'm going to have to take a look at Matthew 25:31 here. Let's take a look here. Matthew 25:31 and see what we can say here, we can do here. Okay. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him all nations shall be gathered, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And so he's drawing an illustration here. This is not literal. Okay. This is a symbol for how God is going to separate people. Because, you know, there's a clue that this is allegorical or symbolical. And the clue is this. Sheep and goats. We are not sheep and goats. We are being likened to sheep and goats. Okay. This is not to be taken literally. Okay. But there is an application for it. And what he's saying is, you don't want to be one of the goats. You want to be one of the sheep. You know? So he's trying to give this a literal application when it obviously isn't literal because we are not literal sheep and goats. Does that make sense to anybody? Yeah. I think so. Yeah. So learn the lesson from the illustration he's drawing. But the lesson is not that there is a pre-tribulation rapture that precedes the resurrection by 7 years, because God needs time to separate the sheep from the goats. Okay? I've already been separated. I sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am one of the sheep of the illustration. See, it's already done. You want to be separated from the goats? Then repent. The kingdom is at hand. Walk in God's kingdom. Allow him to judge the works of your flesh. And when something doesn't measure up to the law of his kingdom, then you repent of that. And you allow the Holy Spirit to teach you obedience. You allow that perfecting work to be done in you that he says that he will accomplish in you. And if it's not done at the time he returns, guess what? It'll be done that fast in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. You don't have to worry about it. It says that he will finish it. Even if there's a lot remains to be unfinished. I know I've been walking in Christ for 40 years and I'm not perfect yet. Okay. And he's done a lot of perfecting over the last 40 years, and he could do just as much perfecting over the next 40 years. Okay. And it still not be done, but he will accomplish it. He will finish it just like that. At the resurrection or the translation, if I am alive and remain when he returns. Okay, argument debunked. Let's move on to the next one. Okay, next argument. 38, I believe that's it. The judgment of Israel, Ezekiel 20:34, which occurs subsequent to the second coming of Christ, indicates the necessity of a regathering Israel. Oh, I guess we have to go over here and look at Isaiah and see how what he's doing here with the scripture. Okay. He says the judgment of Israel. Okay, Ezekiel 20:34-38. Let's see what we got here. Ezekiel 34 through 38. Let's see what we got here. I can put that on the screen here and see what we're looking at here. Okay. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand, with a outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will plead with you, saith the Lord your God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod and bring you into the bond of the covenant. And, okay, well, you know, there's an assumption here in his argument he's making. He says, if the judgment of Israel, and he says, the judgment of Israel, which occurs subsequent to the second coming, indicates the necessity of a regathering of Israel. The separation of the saved from the unsaved in this judgment obviously takes place sometimes after the second coming and would be unnecessary if the saved had previously been separated from the unsaved by translation. What? I'm confused by the argument. Okay. But see, he's assuming here, I believe he's assuming that this is a prophecy that hasn't taken place in the past. Now, I know when Ezekiel wrote this, that Israel had been taken captive, and they were in, it was during the 70 years captivity. And guess what happened? I believe in the doctrine of first fulfillment. Okay. When a prophecy is given, you look for the first fulfillment of that prophecy. You don't say that one doesn't count and we're going to apply it to one that's yet future that may or may not happen. And that's basically what they do with a lot of Old Testament prophecies that have already been fulfilled, because Ezekiel wrote this during the 70 years desolation period, during the captivity period, the Babylonian captivity period. And guess what happened after that? Well, God brought them out from where he scattered them, and he brought them into the land. Okay? So, I believe in the doctrine of first fulfillment. You accept the first fulfillment. And they do that a lot. Okay. Let's see what our next argument is. I don't want to take too much time on these because I do want to get these through today. Okay. Next section. We're already in the next section. And that was a confusing argument. It seemed kind of convoluted and didn't make a whole lot of sense anyway. Next one. Next section of arguments, 39 through 50, says, contrasts between the rapture and the second coming. So kind of more, I've already seen some of that, but let's see if we can go through these in the time we have left. 39. At the time of the rapture, the saints meet Christ in the air, while at the second coming, Christ returns to the Mount of Olives to meet the saints on earth. What? I thought it said that the resurrection. See, and that's the problem. He doesn't, because I read about the resurrection. It happens, and it says that we meet Christ in the air, and so we shall ever be with him. And so I imagine that when he returns and we meet him in the air, we return with him. So we kind of, you know, and I don't see why God can't do that instantaneously. I think they have a problem with the power of God. They don't think God can do it. They don't think God can pull it off. I guess. But see, I think he can pull it off, you know, against their objections. Okay? I think God is able to do what he said he would do. And I'll just believe by faith that we will return with him after we're caught up in the air to meet him, because it says we will meet him in the air. And if he's returning and we'll meet him in the air, well, then I don't have a problem with it. Okay? He does. Of course, I think the only reason he has a problem with it because he needs to have a problem with it in order to support his pre-7-year tribulation argument. Hey, but I don't have a problem with it. Next. At the time of the rapture, the Mount of Olives is unchanged, while at the second coming, it divides and a valley is formed to the east of Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, 4 and 5. Okay, well, I don't know. It's just him saying this. He's not really giving me enough because he's saying there's two different things. And that since there is no rapture, I think he's saying somehow at the time of the resurrection, the Mount of Olives is unchanged. Well, he doesn't give me a reference for that. So I really can't even, you know, I really can't rebut an argument that I have no reference for in the scripture. So I think his argument rebuts itself because he has no reference that there's a difference between the resurrection, which he calls the rapture. But since I can't find the rapture in the Bible, he can't give me an argument, I mean, a scriptural reference for it. So I'm going to just move on. Number 41. At the rapture, these are all convoluted because it says contrast between the rapture and the second coming. So what he's really saying, he's contrasting his belief with what the Bible says about the second coming. Okay. So you already have to believe in the rapture, I guess, for these arguments to have any, meat to them or anything to back them up. But we'll just go through them anyway. At the rapture, the saints go to heaven. While at the second coming to the earth, the saints remain on earth without translation. Well, there's no references here, and so he's just saying this. And I guess these are just arguments that people have, as probably pre-rapture versus post-rapture arguments. And neither one of them hold up. And so I'm neither pre-trib or post-trib because I'm no trib. Or no 7-year trib anyway, because we're already in the tribulation of those days. But there's no designated time period of 7 years, and there's no Daniel 70th week has already happened in the past. So, okay, number 44. I guess these are going to be too easy to finish now. number 43, I think. Oh yeah, that's number 43. At the time of the rapture, the world is unjudged and continues to sin. While at the second coming, the world is judged and righteousness is established in the earth. Well, that's not true. At the second coming, the world is judged by judgments in the physical realm, but it's not the second resurrection judgment that happens at the end. Because many judgments have fallen over the last 2,000 years on the earth. Many times God judged Israel by using Babylon, but that wasn't the end time judgment. Okay? But that was a judgment brought on national Israel. And then Israel was judged again, and God used the Romans to judge Israel finally. Because the 70 weeks were determined, and then the judgment followed after a grace period that God gave them called the time of Jacob's trouble. That was a 40-year period from Jesus' death and resurrection to the total annihilation of the nation. So that was a judgment too. But this is not the same judgment where the dead, both the living, the dead are raised from the dead for judgment. That's a different type of judgment. So he's confusing these judgments up, where God judges a nation and a people physically in the mortal realm, and the resurrection judgment, where even the dead that are not in Christ are raised and judged. Anyway, we're going into a break. We'll conclude this when we return. You're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's CrossTheBorder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple? on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. I want to thank the few people that showed up in the chat room or listening to the live broadcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. Make sure you tell a friend to come over and join us next time you come in. We only got one segment here. So I hope everybody is being edified by our exposition of rapture, pre-tribulation rapture arguments. And a lot of his arguments are pre versus post-tribulation arguments, but they don't really fit because it's just assumed that there will be a seven-year tribulation. So some of these are kind of hard to address, but I'm just looking for the fallacy in them anyway, to complete our 50 arguments for pre-tribulationism. And that is their ism. Okay? So let's move on. And if anyone has a question, call in now. Don't wait until the last 5 minutes. Okay? You call now or put a question in the chat room and, my helper here in the studio will bring it to my attention so that I don't miss it. Okay? Any questions in the chat room? Okay. Not yet, he says. Okay, so let's see what I got here. Number 43. At the time of the rapture, the world is unjudged and continues in sin, while the second coming, the world is judged and righteousness is established in the earth. And like I said, there are two different types of judgment. God judges nations, God judges people in this life with different judgments. Some of those judgments cause people to repent, and some remain unrepentant and die in their sins. Okay, so the world will be judged. The beast and the great whore will be destroyed, and everyone who fights for his side will be destroyed in that last great battle. But that doesn't mean that all mortals on the earth will be destroyed, because obviously someone has to live through that time to populate the millennial reign with mortals. Okay, so there will be people that live through that. But the judgment he's mixing up here is the one that's going to happen after the millennial reign of Christ, when all of the dead that died before his second coming, when we are resurrected, the dead and the living are resurrected and meet him in the air. That's at his second coming. Okay. There are a lot of dead people in the grave still that were never resurrected. Well, they will be resurrected after the millennial reign of Christ at the second resurrection. Scripture says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And then it speaks of the second resurrection, which we who live before the millennial reign of Christ, all of those who are blessed, all of the remnant, all of those that belong to God, that are his, at his return will be resurrected. So we make the first resurrection. The second resurrection is for all those who didn't make the first resurrection, the blessed one. And that means those that did evil and everyone who ever lived will appear at that second resurrection, along with all of those mortals who died during the millennial reign of Christ. They still have to be judged. Okay? And so that's the second judgment. We don't want to mix that up with actual physical judgments that take place on the earth by means of warfare and sickness and plagues and whatever judgments God has poured upon the earth for the last 2,000 years and will pour on the earth until his second coming. Okay? So we don't want to mix those up. But if you mix them up, you can make an argument for a pre-tribulation rapture, as we see here, which is exactly what he does in that argument. Argument number 44. The translation of the church is pictured as a deliverance before the day of wrath. Of course, he gives us no reference here for that. So he's just stating that as a fact. While the second coming is followed by deliverance of those who have believed in Christ during the tribulation. Now, I'm sorry, I'm not buying the whole argument as fallacious. And what is the fallacy? The translation of the church is pictured as a deliverance before the day of wrath. No, it's not. Okay? The translation, going back to the changing in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, There may be wrath going on around us, but wrath is never for the church. We are not saved from wrath by the translation. We are saved from wrath even when it's going on around us. Wrath may be tribulation to us. Okay, when bad things happen, good people die too. Christians die in calamities that have come upon the earth, but it's not wrath to them because they're resurrected. Okay? They're rewarded by the demise of their flesh. I mean, even as Stephen, when he was being stoned, you know, you could say, well, why did God allow that wrath in his life? Well, that would be wrath to the unbeliever to be killed in any way because there's no hope, no resurrection. So when calamity comes and Christians suffer, it's not wrath, okay? Even though it may be wrath on those unbelievers who are suffering around them. Okay, let's move on here. Number 45. The rapture is described as imminent, while the second coming is preceded by definite signs. Okay, the rapture is not described as imminent because the rapture is not even described. The word rapture is not even in the scripture. I only find resurrection, like I said, I just find it appalling that you can read an entire book like this and never find the word resurrection in it. And there's a design there, and the design is to supplant the resurrection, make you forget about the resurrection, and make you think of the rapture as the resurrection, which it is not. The rapture is a fallacy. The rapture is false. Okay? There are no three raptures. You get to multiple choice, choose which one you like the best. Okay? This guy chose the pre-tribulation, pre-7-year Daniel's juxtaposed 70th week tribulation with, and you have to assume two intervals that are not in the scripture supported by it. So that's why I call it the rapture without question, because we make assumptions that we never question.
Max has a question in there.
Okay. Is flood in the 70 AD fulfillment figurative for an outburst of war and desolation? I would say yes, Max, that the end shall come with a flood is figurative of the end and demise of national Israel in 70 AD. So absolutely. And there's plenty of interpretation of scripture to back that up. And prophecy. So, and that was the end that would come with a flood. So, good question there. Okay, let's jump to our next One, the raptures, okay, that was 45, 46. The translation of living believers is a truth revealed only in the New Testament. That's true. While the second coming with its attendant events is a prominent doctrine of both Testaments. And that's true too. But that does not mean that they're the same event. Okay, just because the Old Testament doesn't talk about those that who are alive and remain, because that would never happen to the Old Testament saints. That would never happen until that time could approach. And that would be the New Testament times, and it would be at the very end. So the church, the Israel church, beginning with the church in the wilderness and then the remnant, believers in Israel who accepted and were true believers, yes, they needed to know about the return, as he says here. Where was that? Oh, yeah. The translation of living is truth revealed in the New Testament, while the second coming, yeah, so they would have a second coming teaching or an end time coming teaching. That precedes the physical reign of Christ on the earth of their Messiah. They would need that teaching, but they wouldn't need a teaching about the translation because they would not live. The national Israel would not be, here at that time. And, you know, what do you do with national Israel that is here at this time with Israel on the ground? Okay. Those that believe in Christ of the Jews, before his return, do they live on through your tribulation period? Because only the second coming is for them and not the translation part. But see, the resurrection, which they did believe in, which is taught in the Old Testament, it says that the translation, the change in the moment and the twinkling of eye of those who are alive and remain, it says that it happens immediately after the dead in Christ are resurrected, but explicitly says in the context that those two groups are caught up together. It's the same event. Okay? So he's trying to say they're not the same event, but the scripture says that those two groups are caught up together, both the resurrection, which is supposed to happen at when Christ comes to set up his kingdom physically on earth, and the translation, or what he calls a rapture, are separate events, but they are, both groups are caught up together. So those events are almost instantaneously one after the other, because it says first the dead in Christ will be raised, and then those who are alive and remain will be changed, and then they will be caught up together. The word together is there in the text, and that's very explicit. You cannot get around it. Okay, 47. The rapture concerns only the saved, while the second coming deals with both saved and unsaved. Now, that's him saying it. I don't believe it. Because one, and if we're going to say the rapture is the translation, no. The second coming, only the saved are resurrected. Okay? Only the saved are resurrected. The unbelievers are judged in the flesh on the earth. Okay? But their judgment day, when they're raised from the dead to be judged, that doesn't happen till after the millennium. So I just say that one again to draw it out for you. Okay, number 48. The rapture, at the rapture, Satan is not bound. Of course not. They made up the rapture. While the second coming, Satan is bound and cast into the abyss. And I believe that. At the second coming, when Christ comes his return is what we were waiting for. It's the blessed hope, because we who are alive and remain will be changed. Those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected, and we will be all changed and in the and will be caught up together, and then Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. I believe that. Has nothing to do with their rapture. But if you believe in the rapture, yes, if you believe in that, in this extra-biblical doctrine, then Satan is not bound at your rapture, in your fantasy. Okay? What can I say? 49. No unfulfilled prophecy stands between the church and the rapture. Of course not. Because it's a fantasy. It doesn't exist. It's not real. While many signs must be fulfilled before the second coming. True. I believe that. Yeah. Number 50. No passage dealing with the resurrection of saints at the second coming ever mentions translation of living saints at the same time. And that is patently false. What's our scripture for that? In the moment in the twinkling of an eye passage? Quickly? Do you know? Yeah, well, let's take a look at it. Let's nail it down. Second Thessalonians. I guess I should do a word search. Everybody's waiting. No passage dealing with the resurrection of the saints at the second coming ever mentions translation of the living saints at the same time. And see, this is the foundation. Okay, if I can overthrow this argument, I think it overthrows their whole last section of arguments there. And this is the easiest one to overthrow. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Okay, now here's his argument. Listen to this again. No passage dealing with the resurrection of saints at the second coming ever mentions the translation of living saints at the same time. So I'm guessing the resurrection of saints, that would be the resurrection from the dead, wouldn't it? Is there another resurrection?
Not that I know
of. Okay. So he says, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I knew it was one of those Thessalonians. I knew that's what I thought. And here it is right here. Okay. This is a companion verse for the 1 Corinthians 1. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. See? They rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So it kind of looks like the dead in Christ have to be raised, and then which are alive and remain, in 1 Corinthians says, will be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. So I guess what happens is God has to raise them from the dead first, and then they're probably changed in the same moment that we are. First they're raised from the dead, their bodies are constructed as they should be, as ours are, and then we're all changed. So I think that pretty much settles the argument of when that change takes place. And it says, caught up together. So, I mean, that just destroys his whole last section here, that he says, no passage dealing with the resurrection of the saints. Is this a passage dealing with the resurrection of the saints, Michael?
Definitely.
So this is a lie here. You know, maybe I ought to put that on the screen for you. Let me highlight that for you so you can all see it. I'm not making this up, okay? It says right there in the book, no passage dealing with the resurrection of the saints at the second coming ever, what does that say? Mentions translation of living saints at the same time. Well, that's a lie. Maybe he didn't know about this verse. Maybe if he knew about this verse, he would have become a historicist, a no-rapturist, like me. Okay? I'm going to assume, because, you know, the Bible says that we should believe the best. So I'm going to believe that he did not know about this verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Okay? So that debunks his argument. that says, no passage. So I'm glad we're closing with this one, the final one. No passage dealing with the resurrection of the saints at the second coming ever mentions translation of living saints at the same time. False. Blatantly false. And I, you know, it probably doesn't even matter what version you use. I wonder if they changed this in the newer versions. You got the ESV over there? Oh, hey, I have it here. Look. 4:17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together, even in the ESV. Well, that's all the time we have left today. And what can I say? Repent. The kingdom is at hand. Cross the border into the kingdom of God. Obtain eternal life and allow the Holy Spirit to work that work in you that will be completed upon his return.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.